You might like to open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel and in chapter 2. And in our exercise connecting, so you see what we're trying to do, we finished the book of Jeremiah and we went and saw the book that has to do with Lamentations, the sorrow and the grief. Lamentations is looking at Jerusalem from a person, a widow, seeing everything all gone. Everything's gone. The ruined city, it's left in sorrow, grief. So, in order to, and that moves into the times of the Gentiles and into the future where we're headed. So, in order to fill that in, here's your Old Testament. And the Old Testament prophets all around Jeremiah are all pointing in this direction. So, in order to get a fuller picture of what is happening, what's going to happen, and what to expect when you read the New Testament and look into the future. So here we are so far looking at all of them, just a little bit to see where they, how they point to the future. And so here is Ezekiel, and we share together the excellent vision that Ezekiel saw, excellent and majestic, out of it, can't explain it because it's too awesome. And Ezekiel needed that exposure to the awesomeness of God because he's going to go 48 chapters and go forward and say things and tell about things that are going to happen. So he's fully prepared by God in chapter 1. And his ministry is to go to the nation of Israel. He's in Babylon, been there for 5 years, and Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. And so, and the bad prophets and priests are in both places, Jewish, both places. So, the problem of unbelief is in Jerusalem. The problem of unbelief is in Babylon. Why do we have prophets? You don't need prophets. You don't have them, really. You have to go to Moses. And Moses is the first to help and help Israel to be a nation. Israel refused to be under the domain of God's rule and reign. Personally, they refused to let God be their shepherd. And therefore Israel is what? Unbelief going downhill. God doesn't want them going downhill. So therefore, prophets are raised up. What are prophets doing? They're seeking to provoke and move the people to awaken. Prophets aren't out for all over the world. The prophets are to reach Israel and awaken them to their obligation to God and to be the nation God meant them to be. So here's Ezekiel, and their ministry is to go to Israel, which is all a losing cause. We share together, you know. It's a losing cause. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you guys are all going to flunk out. Newton, it isn't that you didn't do your job. It's Israel didn't respond. So we get a negative, 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 but a positive, positive, wonderful message. So we read in Ezekiel chapter 2, etc. And if I can, in verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, not want to hear. For they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them, And so it's all negative, the end of verse chapter 2 again, as we did, verse 10. And he spread forth, Jeremiah was to, his ministry was to bring the message of God to the people of Israel. So chapter 2, verse 10, the book that he's going to read from, verse 10. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, great grief, sorrow, mourning, and woe. It wasn't a pleasant book, and it wasn't pleasant messages. It was a hard, wonderful wake-up call to their condition and what was going to happen if they didn't fix it. So then we came to chapter 3, and Ezekiel went and was told to take the book and into his heart and head. And into his heart and head, he's to take the book and understand this is what he has to deliver. He is delivering it. God is taking the written word, and before it's the written word, he takes the living word and delivers it personally. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. He brought us God's Word personally. The prophets brought God's Word personally, person to persons. So, and here we are in chapter 3, as we share together, and he took the book, verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And we shared all that together last time to help us understand. It's wonderful to have good news. It's a wonderful to have a future and a wonderful coming up. Wow, we all like that. We all like that part of the news. It's sweet. But the trouble is that sweet, wonderful, initial understanding needs to be backed up and needs to be understood. So therefore, as we keep reading in Ezekiel and picking up again, Ezekiel in chapter 2, and God is going to go and do what he has to do and to hear, he's going to hear, he's going to speak, he's going to do what he's going to do, and it's not a pleasant thing to him. So he's going to go and deliver the news, and in the process, it's not going to be an easy thing for him to do. So, in chapter 3, we pick up, if I can, in verse 11. And get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, then I tell thee, thus the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they don't want to hear. Then, in other words, you're going to say it anyway, whether they like it or not. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the noise of the wings of living creatures. Remember chapter 1. Living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of great rushing. And verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was upon me in bitterness. What's the problem? It's sweet. It's sweet in your mouth, but it goes down and you digest it, assimilate it. And now it's going to do, now you got to face the reality of what you had. Now you got to see how real it is and how it works out in history. That's not so easy. Let me do it a different way. Go over with me to Revelation, all the way to the end, where God gives us the summation of all of human history in God's dealing with the gospel, with the prophet John. And in chapter 10, picking up, if I may, in chapter 10, and you will note, I'm going to go to verse 9, a little bit of the context. I got to read verse 8 for even a little better context. Chapter 10, Revelation, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, same thing again, that the prophet has to be part of the message. The message is in the heart of the speaker. It's the message. It's a live thing coming out. It's not a make, it's just there, live. And therefore you got to go through it. Picking up, please, verse 8 again. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went in unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. When it goes in, you say, boy, God's going to fix everything in his coming. But fixing everything, that isn't quite so easy. To fix everything, it isn't going to be nice. From your viewpoint, it's not going to be nice how he fixes, how the fix has to happen. God, to say it now, God has to go to the cross and die for all of that good news to ever happen. God has to die. And the judgment of God thus takes place on Calvary's cross. God saves us in a wonderful way. God saves and makes possible his saving grace. But in the same time, the wrath of God is going to have to be leveled. Now, go over with me to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. And you will note in the Gospel of Mark, now, you know, without turning there, you know Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, where we were doing that in Sunday school, the works of the flesh. When you read the works of the flesh, it's all about our little lives on the inside. Are you wonderfully encouraged as you read the works of the flesh? That's not good news, but it's part of the good news. Christ had to die for what the old bad stuff is. And God said the wonderful good stuff requires taking care of the bad stuff, which you got. So therefore, I'm going to do it a different way instead of Galatians. The Lord's going to say it in a different way. Mark, as you know, Mark chapter 7, and picking up in verse 8, the context, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile? In other words, anything you put in your stomach, you eat, can never make you, it isn't sin. It may make you sick, but it's not sin. So that's sinful. No, it isn't. Sin isn't coming from this way. Sin's coming from the heart. That's where sin's coming from. So God's trying to help them. It isn't. Don't be looking, I got to watch this and watch that because it's sin. No, the problem is how you're handling it in your heart is responding to the world in which you live. Therefore, chapter 7, going a bit further, so you see it, and I see it. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, in the heart, out of your old sin nature from Adam, from within the heart, out of the heart of man, proceedeth thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23, all these evils shall come from within and defile the man. You see, the good news is good, but then you got to deal with the old nature, and we don't even want to think we have an old nature. We don't even want to have to consider it. We're none of the stuff. Oh, we may do some bad thing, but we aren't like bad people. We aren't really bad like them. Yes, you is. We all are. And that is not hard to swallow. That's not hard to let down, get in your stomach, what you really are. And most Christians, we don't want to think what we are, that we really are like God said we are. And that is bitter. So, but you have to have it. You have to have it. You can't have the sweet without understanding the bitter. The reason there's going to be sweet, because God's taking care of the bitter. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, and God's dealing with us in every old, in ways that he does, as only he can do. So gospel take God's wonderful word. And so how does the world handle it? Well, the world goes, and how did they do it? Well, they went and crucified Christ. That's what the world thought, Jew and Gentile. They crucified him. What do you think of that? Good news. The bitter. No, sir, they didn't want to do that. They don't want to do that. Now, what else do we do? We know from 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. They don't want to know it. It's stupid. Stupid, the cross is. That's where it is. That's what we want. Yeah, we aren't going to accept that. No, we are. It's foolishness. And so we have that problem we have to face and deal with in an awesome way, in a wonderful way. And that's why the book of Romans, etc., to help us understand that all of us are guilty in one way or another. And we try to excuse ourselves and excuse us by accusing something. Something else did it. We're going to catch that in a second. Something else did that. I'm not that way. Something else made me do it. Something else said. Something else influenced me. Something else made me. No. Hang on. I need to see this. Because God's trying to help. Because Israel, when you come down the corridor of time and all of the nations, they're going to end up. Revelation chapter 20, after the millennium, the great white throne. And God's going to judge everyone individually based on their works. That's what he's going to do. Saying, well, all right, let's test your life and see where I am in it. Let's find me and my righteousness. And no one, that's why you have no idea, I have no idea of the awesome event that is. But no one says boo. No debates, no talk. We're all guilty. Now, why aren't we there? Because we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God took that penalty and took our old nature and made the good news real. But I have to face the understanding. I have that old nature, Romans 7, and that in me dwelleth no good thing. And if I really could see it and understand it, the more I understand it, the more I say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then I awaken to the fact that God has taken my sin and your sin to Calvary's cross from stem to stern, from top to bottom. Every single moment of your life, from the time you were born to the time you die, he took care of it. And that's good news. That's good news. So in the midst of the bitterness, the sweetness comes out. Where did I get the sweetness? From the bitterness, from understanding it. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and so here's all the reactions us humans have in all that we're doing. So in order to exercise that a little bit, go over, if you can, to the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7. Ecclesiastes. And you know in chapter 3, God gives you the, well, do it just for the fun, Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, etc., etc., etc. That's right. Everything has an opposite. You cannot have plus without minus. Why do you have plus? You have to have a minus. That's what you have to have. You can't have electricity without plus or minus. You gotta have plus or minus. You gotta have good and bad. That's how it all goes together. So, why?
Why?
Well, therefore, in chapters, going, well, you know, chapters 3 and all of its wonderfulness. Since I did this much, just over if you can, chapter 3, verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised, that's right, to learn. That's by the prophets. He hath made everything beautiful, useful, the word useful, beautiful, shining, useful, practical. He has made everything useful, beautiful in his time. He has set the world, eternity. He set the world, eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, God, you put in us a wonderful thing. If we were a squirrel, we'd have no problem. The average squirrel lives what it does. It has no conscience. And it just goes until the fox eats it. And the fox eats the squirrel, and it's all over. The fox has no conscience about eating the squirrel, and the squirrel has no conscience about dying. It just does what it does. But, God, you didn't make us like that, no. You put in us eternity. That's why funerals. Death to the squirrel is no problem. Death to us humans is, because we know it isn't the end. And it's interesting, all the systems out there and that have been historical and all of it, they all understand some. That's why they have pantheism. That's why all the religions, we've got to have something in front of us, or else we'll have to believe God and be saved. So we're going to trust our religious system in the future. That's our future, Mormonism or something else, whatever it is now. So a pantheism or whatever it is. So back over now, chapter 7, that's where I'm going, and verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? No one. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, when things aren't so good, and when adversity, consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end purpose that man should find nothing after him. So after he chased everything, He still has nothing. He has no answers. How are we going to answer eternity? How are we going to answer that which is in our heart about the future? You can't do it on earth. There's no religious, no politic, there's no nothing, wealth, riches, poverty, whatever. You can't do it. No. God meant it, says you'll never answer it. You can never answer why you're here and where you're going without God. Period. You can tie your heart up in everything under the sun for the rest of your life, but you never have an answer. You don't have an answer. You don't have one. You can't have one because I haven't given you one, and there's no way to find one. Now, a little bit more so you see it, where we're trying to go. And so, therefore, consider the work of God, etc. And verse 14. In the day of prosperity, etc., as we just read. Okay, now slide over to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, hit it in a little different way so you see it. Chapter 8, verse 11. So I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forsaken in the city where they had so done this. This is also man. In other words, we do what we did, we end up having nothing anyway. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. A bad thing. God, you got to fix it bad. Fix it fast. Execute it speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God, where's the God of judgment? God doesn't do anything. That's why we do what we do, the way we do it, and we do it for months. Keep going, you'll catch it. Set them to do evil. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So, the wicked, that's the thing with the Psalm 73 and all that. What do you got? The look out the world. The world doesn't have God, doesn't trust God, doesn't look to God, and they get all the benefits of the society, whatever they live in. They have all the benefits. That's what they got. Wow. You know, and what have I got? I'm trying to be a believer and do the right thing. And we covet. We see. We see the difference. And so what do you say, God? Well, that's the wicked live. And people that are bad people live 90, 100 years old. And the people that are good people sometime die at 20. How do you figure that? Hang on. So now, having said that, open it one other place or two, over chapter 5 of Isaiah. And you remember, as you would know, putting it in the context, in chapter 5, all the woes against Israel. Now, what were they doing to try to handle that bitterness? Trying to handle their old nature, trying to handle God's working. God is judging them. They don't want to be judged. And the prophets banging at home, they're going to be judged. And they were judged. And they will be judged. Now, so here's Isaiah. One of the ways to sneak around this whole thing and get in the light of realities, the realities of life, is to go, chapter 5, verse 20, in chapter 5, and in verse 20, and you'll note, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So the bitterness of my stomach, I'm going to call sweet. And that which God said is sweet, I'm going to call bitter. I'm going to turn it all upside down. So the world I live in, my old nature and everything I've got, I'm going to live with that old nature and call it sweet. I don't want to see it as it really is. It's foolishness, the preaching of the cross. I just want to see my, and that's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to call evil good and good evil. I'm going to turn everything upside down. I'm going to live like that. Our world is like that. That's how our world is. Now, add to that if I can, so you see it. Over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, and in chapter 2, and 2 Peter chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in chapter 2, and you remember Lot, and Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is not going to do well, and therefore they're going to go and be judged. And God sends his angels in to warn them, to warn, help them. Here we are, Lot. And in the process, Lot is reluctant, but he understands the problem. Now, God, what do we know about Lot and his daughters and leaving? We would say on the surface, perhaps, is the fellow saved? And we would say, boy, we have to put a big question mark. But you don't have to put a question mark on this one, because God already has answered it. God, you wouldn't have. What did you do? Hang on. Chapter 2, in verse 6. And turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, into ashes, turning into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. A message of Sodom and Gomorrah to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And Lot knew the dumb stuff was all wrong, and he knew it, but he stayed with it. He stuck in the middle of it. He was the mayor. He could have, well, forget mayors fix things. And whatever, in the process. So, here we are, and here's Lot. And he goes, and God says, he's righteous. He's righteous. Now, God has to say that. Hang on. I wouldn't think he's righteous. But God said he's righteous. So now, verse 7. And delivered just Lot, mixed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. He lived his life there. He never had peace. He left Abraham, and he should have stayed with Abraham, at least that. But he didn't. So now, as we've been looking, he has all these different things. All there, God. It's always our old nature, and we have the sweetness of good news. But the reality of the good news, to enjoy it, you have to understand God had to die on the cross to take care of your old nature. Your old nature is going to haunt you and hunt you down 24 hours a day. And you need to know how to handle it without, and it isn't pleasant, good. Say, I don't really have an old nature. Yes, we do, as we shared. So now, so God, over to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 11. And you will note in Matthew chapter 11, what do we know? Now, the thing you're looking at is, I'm asking myself, God, and trying to understand God and the prophets, to understand their ministry, to understand why they had to take the word, deliver the word, which was very wonderful, God's wonderful solution to human problems, to human life. But in the solution required the cross, required an understanding that we needed to fix things, and God can alone fix them. Therefore, God, now how you do things, God, when you do things, the righteous man, as we read, the righteous man dies at 20, and the bad guy dies at 100. That doesn't, God, you do that. I do, God said, yeah. I do all those things. I let all of that. God has. I have one piece of trying to solve something. God has every piece. Every piece about everything. From now till forever about your life. He has it now. Oh, that's different. So therefore, God, well, a little exercise. What are we doing, God? God, John the Baptist is in prison. He's going to lose his head. Literally going to lose his head. And therefore, he's there and wondering as he listens to what's happening outside all around as the ministry of our Lord Jesus was taking place. And therefore, if I can, I'll read verse 1 even. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah, the Christ, or aren't you not? Are you not? Because he was confused. Jesus answered and said unto them, the two disciples that came, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. In other words, follow me and listen, watch what's happening. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What God does and how he does it, that offends people. They read in the Bible, they look at their life, this plane crashed, this thing happened, that happened, and they're blaming and trying to do it. That's what they do. And they're offended on why the guy at 100 doesn't die that's bad, and why the guy that's 20 does. They are offended. They don't understand. Why not? God is wonderfully doing what he does. He saved Lot. Why? Because Lot, in his little old heart, believed in God's saving grace. Who said so? God did. That's why you know you're saved. When God says you're saved, you're saved. That's when you're saved. So therefore, Lot's saved. But we had to understand that God, don't be offended. Do you know how the Old Testament ends? Go with me, please, over to the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, picking up again, and picking up Malachi chapter 2, picking up if I may. Malachi chapter 2, may I go directly to verse 17. This is a wonderful, wonderful Malachi's book to help us how the Old Testament ends. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied you? God. We didn't worry you. We didn't do anything. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah 5 and 20, we call evil good and good evil. That's evil. That's wrong. That's what they were saying. That's what they were practicing. That's how you get along. So you aren't so feel bad. You don't want to feel bad about yourself. And guilt, remember, is God's wonderful thing that God gives you in your conscience to wake up. Pain, your mind and heart. Pain is what helps you wake up and know you have a need. So here we are back in Malachi and the end, verse 17. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, and God delights in them. Yeah, that takes care of that one. Yeah, boy, and delights in them. And by the way, God, since you delight that God does this, where is the God of judgment? He doesn't judge. He doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't care. Wrong, 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 wrong. 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 Now God said, listen, that's why the prophets, year after year, rising up early in the morning every day to speak to the people. And they do it, and then God sent them to do it, to wake up. He gave them lots of warning. Years of warning. But they didn't want to wake up. So God, and right now, God is being gracious before the wrath of God in the tribulation. The grace of God to save whosoever would believe. God gives his grace to believe. In a time of rank unbelief and darkening darkness, and God gives his grace to save whosoever is over here and there. And maybe that's what God is doing in his little bit now, allowing in our country for people to wake up to get patriotic and God and get some sense of history, some sense of background of God, to get some sense of it and maybe get saved. Maybe get saved. Yeah. So before he does the next thing. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would. So what do you then know? You know in Romans chapter 8, if you can, back over to chapter 8. You're going to put it together. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. God, I don't know what you're doing. No, you don't. And God isn't going to tell you what he's doing. So relax. God's just doing what he's doing. And so in chapter 8 of Romans, picking up, please. In chapter 8, you know, tying it, don't be offended. Don't be offended what I do and how I do, when I do. Don't be offended. Don't be stumbling over God's person and his saving grace. Chapter 8 of Romans, you know. And we know. What do we know? That all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So what do we know? God, we're going to trust you. Don't be offended. And what are we doing when we're trusting you? God said, I'm working all things together for the good. That's what I'm doing. Everything isn't good. Everything's lousy, maybe. But it isn't good. But God's good. And what he's going to do in the messiness of our systems, in the heart and world. God said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to work it out. I have a wonderful plan for your life, and you have to look to me for it. And if you look to me for it, you will find in all of the ups and downs, the bumps, the bruises, and the unbelief and everything about us as we stumble along trying to learn and grow and honor you, as we try to do that, God, you're going to make them come out all right. Remember that we said sweet? It was sweet. You took in the word. It was sweet in the mouth. and became bitter when you assimilated it and digested it. The reality of the good news, the reality of God's wonderful grace. Oh, you get the reality of that. You can get it in your head. You want to get it in your heart. So in the light of your, in our light bitterness, in the light of the reality of our own nature, we're going to enjoy God's awesome person. And so, God, you're going to do what you're going to do in a wonderful way, and only you can do it. Now, God, so here we are, and God, the prophets are going to be, do what they do. And the prophets got a tough job, but they have to do it. And the people need to understand God's wonderful care and God's wonderful helping us. The diagnosis of the doctor, our great physician, his diagnosis is, if you understand, you have an old nature, and that old nature is going to louse up your body and your heart and your mind, something fierce. But I want you to know that if you take my prescription, your prognosis is rather good. It's rather good. Because you see, I'm going to make everything work together for good. I'm going to make it come out. No one could do it. There's no one on earth could even consider fixing your old nature. I have already done so on Calvary's cross. So I want you to understand. You'll learn, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, in me dwelleth no good thing, O wretched man that I am, like we shared, but God has set me free from trying to fix the unfixable, and Christ has crucified my old nature, so I don't have to beat myself to death trying to get rid of it, because I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm never going to get rid of it till I die. So therefore, thank God. Thank God and exercise his wonderful saving grace, his wonderful presence in your life, his presence and his word. And you're going to rest in his word and his saving grace, and you rest in his word and his presence. And then you read his word in the light of his presence, in the light of it being his word, and God will help you. You're never going to understand it all. It's too much. It's awesome. The truths, every little truth is this big. And the more you look at it, it gets this big and this big. And it connects to 5 million pieces of a puzzle to get a picture. So the more you learn, it's growing like this. And it says, wow. And you want to keep making the puzzle. Because you're getting excited about what? What I'm learning, what I'm understanding. For my little old heart, oh, that's what we need. I got to quit. You get any idea? And God's going to help us a little more as we go in Ezekiel to understand. So the world's going to come to the end of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And in the process, here we are at this point in history, and the world is here. And we're all there, and the world's doing what it's doing. But the Old Testament has helped me, helps me understand the humans that are living on the earth now in the light of the humans that lived on the earth then, to help me understand.